I'm sure many of you are already well aware of this, but there was a pretty big announcement that was made just this last week. It was one that was preceded by months of rumors, hype, anticipation for probably millions of people around the world. That's right, it was the announcement of the new iPhone 7 release. Pretty big deal, right? But all of our burning questions that we had were finally answered about the new version. I mean, it's going to have a better camera, a better speakers, a longer battery life, a faster processor, more storage space. I mean, even the price tag is bigger this time. Only $650 for 32 gig. And as with many of the new iPhone releases over the years, I'm sure thousands of people will line up and wait for hours just to get their hands on the newest phone, the next best thing. It's really no surprise to me that the cell phone industry has exploded the way it has over the last 10 years. And it's not just because they keep introducing this new technology. It's more so of how they release it and how often, because by the time we get comfortable with a new phone we just bought, there's already a newer version that's coming out, or maybe it's like the third newest version after that. I remember when I was still rocking a Galaxy S2, by the time I could even renew my plan and get a new phone, I got like the Galaxy S5 or something like that. I was like, man, where have I been? But their goal is to make us feel like if we don't have the newest version, then we might as well not have one at all, right? They've tapped into this part of our human condition that always wants more. The part that's always looking for something bigger, better, brighter, faster than what we already have. And that part of our human condition reaches far beyond our use of technology, doesn't it? Because it seems that we're stuck in this constant state of desire. But the problem is we never desire what we already have. Instead, this desire is always rooted in a sense of lacking. We're always searching for and wanting something more because we feel like we're missing out on something better. What we have isn't good enough. This could be materially, could be relationally, could be spiritually. We need a bigger house, we need a better job, we need a newer car, we need a more understanding spouse, we need just a different church. We're never satisfied. And we convince ourselves that if we just had this one other thing, our life would finally be complete. Our lives can become consumed with what I call these if-only thoughts. These if-only thoughts are the ones where we kind of sit back and we take inventory of our life and we think, and if only I had this, or if only I could change this, then I'd finally be happy. We've tricked ourselves into believing that if we could only attain that one thing we're lacking, then we'll be satisfied. But it never works that way, does it? Because even if we finally get what we wanted so badly, it's always replaced by a new desire. So how can we stop this cycle? Where can we find true satisfaction, true contentment? And I believe our text this morning can give us the answer. So let's turn there. Psalm 23, if you're not there already. As always, there's multiple ways we can follow along. If you have a Bible, it's in your bulletin, it's on the screen. I'm going to read through the psalm. Follow along with me as I read. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that you truly have given us everything we need for life and godliness. God, I thank you for your Spirit. God, I pray that your Spirit would just speak through me this morning. God, you would help me to get out of the way. God, that your text would be rightly divided, that I would handle it correctly. God, I thank you for the Good Shepherd. I pray that we would see him clearly today. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The 23rd Psalm, out of all 150 of them, this is easily the most well-known or familiar psalm. But as I was studying and thinking about it this week, I realized that probably like most of you, the first thing I associate this psalm with is a funeral. And I don't know why. Maybe that's because every movie or TV show you see that has a funeral scene, it seems like this is the passage that's always being read at the gravesite. I don't know if that's why I associate with that or if I've just heard it at funerals. I don't know. But in its most common setting, it seems that this passage is used to comfort those in mourning. And while it definitely can comfort in times of sorrow, the focus of this psalm is something much bigger. Instead, it gives us a beautiful picture of the close and constant care that God provides for his children, not just when they're facing death, but throughout our entire life. Just as a shepherd cares for his sheep. And the metaphor is immediately established at the beginning of the psalm, right in verse 1, as you can see in verse 1, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And if you have a Bible in front of you, I guess it's even on the screen here, but you'll see that short phrase right before that where it says, "A Psalm of David." And obviously that tells us that King David was the author of the psalm, just as he was for many of the psalms. But it's important to note because the life of a shepherd was something that David had firsthand experience with. He grew up with a father who owned sheep, and as the youngest son in the family, he probably spent most of his childhood and early teen years either helping with or shepherding the sheep himself. David knew the ins and outs of being a shepherd. And so he brought a specific perspective as he writes this psalm. And David most likely wrote this in his later years as he was reflecting back on his life. And as he recalls all the trials and circumstances that God had brought him through, all the ways that God had provided, protected, and cared for him, the most fitting way that David could describe this relationship was as a dependent lamb under the constant, tender care of a good shepherd. And as we begin to look at this psalm in more detail, it's important to understand this morning that it begins with David's conclusion, if you will. He's basically, he gives us his thesis or his main idea right in the first sentence, and the rest of the psalm is spent supporting it. So let's look at this thesis statement. What is his conclusion? Right there in verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, the first thing I want us to consider is the personal tone of David's writing. Look at that. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And listen, all the benefits that David will describe in the rest of this passage are based on this statement. David had a personal relationship with Yahweh, Jehovah, the one true God. He submitted himself under his leadership and recognized him as his personal shepherd. And in order for us to properly apply any blessings, comfort, or encouragement from this psalm, we also must have a personal relationship with the Good Shepherd. I want us to look at John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus says this. He's starting in verse 11, he says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And skipping down to verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for his sheep when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. So this is the first thing that we need to think about when we come to this passage. Have you trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? For your salvation? Does Jesus know you as one of his own? Can you truly say with David that the Lord is my shepherd? It was this personal relationship with God that allowed David to make the statement he does at the end of verse 1, where he says, I shall not want. Other translations say that there is nothing I lack, or I lack nothing. Being a former shepherd, David knew full well that sheep lack everything when they're left to their own. They need a shepherd who constantly provides for them, or else they will die. So as he looks back on his life, David's conclusion is this. He says, with God as my shepherd, I am never in need. Because God is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And David wrote something similar to this in Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, what? Have no lack. So, if you find yourself stuck in this constant state of desire, always searching for more, feeling like you're lacking or missing out on something, that one thing that you just need in life, Psalm 23 gives us three reasons that true satisfaction and contentment can only be found in Christ. And the first reason is that the good shepherd provides for his sheep. He provides for his sheep. And there's going to be three things we're going to see specifically that he provides in this passage. And the first one is that he provides for our needs. So the first part of verse 2, David writes, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Something I read about sheep this week is that they will not lie down when they are hungry. Kind of weird. They won't lie down until they are fully fed and satisfied. In the original Hebrew language, the phrase lie down means to lie stretched out. This reminds me of what I usually do when I go out to lunch on a Sunday afternoon. I go and I eat as much food as I can possibly eat, and I get home, and the only thing I want to do is just lay down, just stretch out on my couch and not move for like hours. So when David says that he makes me lie down, what he's really saying is that God provides for us in abundance. He satisfies us to the degree that we don't need or even think about wanting anything else. We're lying down in the midst of abundance. David doesn't just point out the quantity of God's provision, though. He highlights the quality of it. The Hebrew used for green pastures is not just a general term for any kind of grass. It refers to tender grass, which was like the first shoots of vegetation from the ground. This is the fresh stuff. This is the best stuff. Listen, we have to know, we have to trust that as God provides for us, He always gives us what is best for us. And David goes on to explain how God provides for us in verse 2 when he says that he leads me beside still waters. The NASB and NIV translate this as quiet waters. Did you know that sheep won't drink from a fast-flowing stream? You sound like high-maintenance animals, man. learned all kinds of interesting facts about sheep this week. But it has to be a calm, still section of water so that they will actually drink what they need to survive. So what we're seeing here is that a shepherd can't just bring his sheep to any pasture next to any source of water. He has to be purposeful in where he leads his sheep. He has to think ahead about which pasture he brings them to and what kind of water source is nearby. Because if they don't get the right kind of grass or enough of it, they won't eat. And if the water is not still enough, they won't drink. And if they don't eat or drink, they won't be satisfied enough to lie down and rest. And I don't know much about livestock or shepherding, but I can put together that a flock of hungry, thirsty, exhausted animals probably wouldn't be considered a very successful day on the job. And in this case, the fault would completely fall back on the shepherd. But that is never the case with our good shepherd. Because what David is telling us is that God is always purposeful where he leads us. He always brings us to the pastures that are best for us. See, as followers of Christ, when we find ourselves lacking contentment with where we're at in life, we're essentially telling God that he made a mistake. We think we're in the wrong pasture. We look around and we're like, are you serious, God? Why did you bring me here? I mean, look at that field over there. It looks way better than this one. When we're not satisfied in Christ and trusting in his provision, we start to question whether he really has our best interest in mind. But if we're stuck in discontentment, we have to know that it's not the shepherd's fault, it's our fault. Because look, what does Philippians 4:19 say? Paul says that my God will supply not every greed, but every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Our contentment can be found in Christ because he abundantly provides for our needs. And the other thing he provides is he provides rest. Look at the beginning of verse 3. David says, he restores my soul. Other translations say he refreshes or he renews. And what's being renewed, David says, is his soul. One commentary I read describes what David is talking about in this way as far as restoring my soul. He says, soul refers to the spirit when exhausted, weary, or sad. And the meaning is that God quickens the spirit when it is exhausted. The reference here is not to the soul as wandering or backsliding from God, but to the life or spirit as exhausted, wearied, troubled, anxious, worn down with care and toil. The heart, when exhausted, he reanimates. He encourages it. He fills it with new joy. Look, sometimes life just wears us out, doesn't it? I mean, everything can come at us so fast, and there can be so much going on at once, whether it's just our normal busy schedules or difficult circumstances. It's easy to get in our heads, to start worrying about it, to become anxious. Life can simply just be exhausting. But the Good Shepherd offers us and gives us rest. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus himself is making this invitation. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, with Christ as our shepherd, he restores our soul. We can exchange our pain, our worry, and anxiety for rest, for the peace of God that will guard our hearts and minds. And the last thing we see that he provides is guidance. He provides guidance. In verse 3, it says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The word paths in this verse means like well-worn paths or ruts. A shepherd knows the best route to take when leading his sheep. If a sheep strays from the path, it can usually only lead to trouble. It could eat something poisonous. It's more vulnerable for attacks from a predator. A shepherd keeps his sheep on the right paths for their own good and protection. And the same is true with our good shepherd. See, the Word of God gives us directions on how to stay on the right path, if you will. So many times, we tend to look at the commands and guidelines of Scripture as just restrictive or overbearing. We start to pick and choose which words of Christ we want to follow and apply to our lives. And it's when we begin to stray from the right path like this that discontentment starts to creep in. But if we're submitting to the shepherd, if we're following his word, Jesus tells us in John 15 that our joy will be full. And what does Psalm 119 say? It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my," what? "Path." "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's nothing I lack because he provides for all my needs. He provides rest when life wears me down, and he provides guidance to stay on the right path. The good shepherd provides for his sheep." And the second reason our contentment is found in Christ is because the good shepherd is present with his sheep. Look at verse 4. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." See, many times in order to get the sheep to the right pasture, a shepherd has to lead his sheep through like dark ravines where there isn't much light. Maybe the paths weren't as safe or certain. And this doesn't mean that they're no longer on the right path. It just means that they need to pass through this valley in order to get to the feeding ground where they're headed. And sheep don't have good eyesight, and so it's probably difficult and scary for them to navigate in the dark, but they find comfort merely in the presence of their shepherd, because a shepherd is never too far ahead. He's never too far behind. He's in the midst of them. He's walking with them through the valley. The valley of the shadow of death here represents more than just death itself. It's any path of gloom or darkness. It's any situation where trouble or sorrow exists. Any path we travel where we encounter pain or sadness. And these are the moments in life where we feel most afraid, where we feel like we're in way over our heads. Like there's no way we can ever make it through. These are the situations in life where we are in so much deep pain that we can't even put it into words. And when we are walking through one of these dark valleys in life, these are also the times where we feel the most alone. We feel like nobody truly understands what we're going through. We feel like there's nobody we can really talk to about it, or maybe even there's no one that even cares. But isn't it amazing that our God makes sure to remind us that in the moments where we feel most alone is actually when he is the most near to us? I mean, look at verse 4. David says that he will not fear evil because you are with me. Psalm 34, verse 18, David said that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. See, when trouble or danger comes, the good shepherd cares for his sheep. He doesn't leave the scene. He doesn't leave us to just deal with it on our own, to make sure we find our own way through. John chapter 10 talks about this as well. Let's go back to that passage. In John 10, Jesus says this. Again, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then he says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. He is present with us, walking through the valley with us, faithfully leading us to green pastures. But it's not just the presence of the shepherd that brings comfort to the sheep. It's the knowledge that he is equipped for the job. Look at the end of verse 4 as David says, your rod and staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's rod is similar to like a policeman's club. It would usually have like a knob at the end of it, and sometimes they would drive nails or sharp pieces of metal into the end so that they could use it as a more effective weapon. This would be used, obviously, to defend the flock from wild animals or predators that might try to attack. The staff is the traditional shepherd's crook, which is used both as a walking stick, but also to help keep track of the sheep. See, each night when the sheep would return to the fold, they would pass through the door and underneath the staff of the shepherd. And one by one, he would count each of them as they entered the fold, and he would examine each of them closely to make sure that they were all in good condition. See, the very sight of the shepherd and his tools brings comfort and peace to the sheep because they are a symbol of his care for them. They know that he is ready to defend them at all costs. So as we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, even in our most painful times, the darkest times in our lives, we can find comfort in the Good Shepherd because he is present with us. And he is more than equipped for the job. When we feel like nobody understands or cares, Jesus says that he cares so much that he laid down his life for us. He tells us to cast all of our cares and our anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. When you feel like you're all alone in the valley, Jesus tells you to draw near to him, and he will what? Draw near to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing because he is always with me, especially in the valley of the shadow of death. The good shepherd is present with his sheep. And the last reason we can find contentment in Christ is because the good shepherd pursues his sheep. He pursues them. Look at verse 6. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When David was a shepherd, I'm sure there were many nights where he would just lay by the sheepfold and reflect on how God had blessed him that day. How he had kept him safe from predators that tried to attack the flock, or even just helping him keep track of every sheep that his father had entrusted to his care. I'm sure there were probably most days that ended with David thanking God for his goodness and mercy. And as David looks back over his long life here in Psalm 23, he does the same thing. He looks back, and in spite of his sins, in spite of his failures and many bad decisions along the way, he could still confidently say that he had been followed by the goodness and mercy of God. The word mercy in this verse is most commonly translated in other places of the Bible as either love or kindness. And in fact, the NASB translation of Psalm 23 just mashes them together and says loving kindness. The word carries an idea of an unfailing or loyal love. It's usually based on some kind of relationship, like a covenant relationship. So we have the goodness of God, and we have this faithful, unfailing love of God. And David says that it will follow him all the days of his life. So the word follow here is interesting to me. The Hebrew used means to pursue or to chase. I saw where it could even be translated as persecute or to be hounded. It almost sounds annoying, doesn't it? It's like harassment or something. But when we think about the faithful love of God pursuing us to no end, that's anything but annoying, isn't it? In fact, it's absolutely necessary because, as one hymn writer put it, we are prone to wander. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says that all of us, like sheep, have what? Gone astray. Everyone, we've turned to our own way. So what does a shepherd do when one of his sheep is lost and one of his sheep goes astray? Let's look at Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling a parable and he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." You see, when we find ourselves stuck in discontentment, when we're searching for satisfaction in anything other than Christ, we will never be left to just wander on our own. The goodness and unfailing love of Christ will continue to pursue us. It will chase us down as long as it takes until we realize that we've never really lacked anything all along. Until we realize that all we've ever needed is to remain under the care of the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is nothing I lack because the goodness and faithful love of God will always pursue me, even when I think I don't need him at all. The Good Shepherd pursues his sheep. And you know, if I was honest with you guys, I'd have to tell you that I've had a lot of those if-only thoughts myself recently. In moments where I'm just evaluating what I have versus what I think I should have. Where I see myself versus where I think I should be in my life. Where my life looks like compared to other people's situations. It's really easy for me to let my mind start wandering, and before I know it, I'm knee-deep in discontentment, and I'm telling God that the pasture he's led me to isn't green enough. How foolish is that? How prideful is that? You see, when we get caught up in and focus on our circumstances, we will never be content. Our contentment can only be found in Christ, our good shepherd, because he abundantly provides for us. He is always present with us, and he will never stop pursuing us out of love. Why do I ever think that I need to search for anything else? So, what do you lack this morning? If Christ is our shepherd, we should be able to say that we truly lack nothing. Do you lack a Savior? Do you know Christ? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Does he know you as one of his own sheep? Can you claim along with David this morning that the Lord is your shepherd? You will never find true satisfaction or contentment without him. Let him bring you into the fold today. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your constant, tender care. God, as your word says in Isaiah, that you will treat your flock as a shepherd. You will gather us up in your arms as a shepherd looks after young sheep. God, you love us so much that you laid down your life for us. And not just that, Father, but you constantly, abundantly provide for our needs. God, you give us rest when we're just worn out. And you've provided eternal life for those who trust in you. God, if we're stuck in that cycle of discontentment this morning, God, if we're always searching for more, we always think we need that one thing, God, bring us back to yourself. God, teach us, remind us that only you can satisfy. I pray this in Christ's name, amen.